Turn your attention to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Pray for me that I can deliver this message. It is so heavy on my heart. God's been dealing with me for weeks about this message, and yesterday, while I was putting it together, there were times where I just broke down. 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, starting in verse 23, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Anybody been betrayed by somebody, a friend, loved one? There's hardly anything that hurts more than when somebody that you've loved and had confidence in, and now all of a sudden they turn their back on you. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So he's saying this bread represents his body that was broken. And I want you to remember that. "After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So God's saying these elements, and we're not taking communion this morning. We don't do that for the forgiveness of sins. We do it to remember what he has done for us. And then if you would turn to the scripture we read earlier in John, the 12th chapter, verse number 12, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And then our last scripture is in Matthew, the 26th chapter. Verse 64, Jesus saith to him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." This is at his trial. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold now, ye have heard this blasphemer. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Then did they spit in his face and buffet him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. Lord, we ask your blessing and anointing and touch. God, that we'll walk out of here different than when we came. Lord, look, we're looking for a deeper dimension, not just getting by, not just coming and offering our little thanks. But God, we have to have a greater love and a greater dimension. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What a difference a week makes. One week people are cutting palm branches in worship of Jesus, and one week later people are using their palms to hit Jesus in the face. Different palms. Do you know every week we come and we raise palms to Jesus and we're waving them before him? Palm Sunday is one of the most favorite services that I have, and it's a freedom to worship our God in the way that they did when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. Perhaps we are more free because of our palm branches in our hands, allowing us to become more demonstrative than our personality normally would allow us to be. Some perhaps haven't waved their hand in a long time, but because of the palm branches, it gives them the excuse in order to bring their palms up and give God thanks. And this allows a freedom and a presence of God which opens the windows of heaven like nothing else can. Yes, we all confess that we love and adore our God, but it must go deeper than just a touch from God occasionally. And knowing that we are washed in his blood, it's got to be greater than that. We need to have a greater understanding of what Jesus went through to obtain the salvation that we so much enjoy. And when we are able to comprehend the price he paid, then and only then can we worship God in totality. Amen. So you have to understand what it cost in order to value it. Amen. There are some things that you can get cheap, but they don't have much value. But when you have sacrificed for something and you have paid for something, if you work for it a long time, then the value increases. John 15 and 13, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." Hebrews 12 and 3 says, "For consider him that endured such contradictions," and the word contradictions means refusal to deliver himself of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. How in the world could we possibly comprehend a God who loved those that he created and was willing to sacrifice his love for people who didn't even love him? It makes me weary. It makes me faint. I can't understand it. We can never fully comprehend the spiritual aspect of Jesus' suffering and his shame. Verse 2 said, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despising the shame." He did that for the joy. Do you know why? Because he saw in the future what was happening this morning. The purpose of this message is to make us aware of what Jesus suffered for us. And I know this is different than any other Palm Sunday that I've ever preached, but I promise you that you will be able to worship God in a new dimension if you understand how much it cost. I want to give you a medical description of what Jesus suffered for us. These are words of the medical profession, yet they are described in detail within the Word of God. And as we go through some of this, some of us may want to just stand up when we're touched by God and worship him, knowing what he has suffered for each and every one of us in order to be able to sit on a pew, knowing that we're ready for heaven, knowing that there's a God who loves us. Hallelujah. First, we begin at Gethsemane with the initial aspect of his suffering, which was the bloody sweat. Luke, the doctor, is the only one who actually mentions this in the Gospels. He says, "And being in agony, he prayed the longer," in Luke 22 and 44. It says, "And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." You can't imagine the stress. You see, we go into a situation, don't know all of the details of what we're going to go through, but we've got a God that was born and he lived under the shadow of the cross and he knew exactly the pain that he was going to go through. And in the garden, it was so stressful that he literally sweat droplets of blood. This phenomena of bloody sweat is well documented over the years. Under great emotional stress, tiny capillaries in the sweat glands can break, and thus mixing with blood and sweat, causing extreme weakness, and some people have gone into shock because of that kind of stress. Luke 22 and 43 says, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." In fact, he couldn't have gone on had the angel didn't come and strengthen him because of the stress that he was in. And after his arrest, Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin for trial. Soldiers struck Jesus across his face because he remained silent, a lamb dumb before his shearers. We should learn a lesson. There are some people who do things to us that were unspeakable or rude or unkind, and yet God saying, why don't you be like me? Why don't you keep your mouth shut? The palace guards blindfolded him and mocked him by saying, who hit you? As they hit him and spit upon him. In the early morning, exhausted from a sleepless night, battered, bruised, and dehydrated, Jesus appears before Pilate, and Pilate judged him guilty, even after he had a long talk with him, even after he declared three times, I find no fault in him. There's nobody who was ever born on the face of the earth that anyone could say there's no fault in him. But with Jesus, there was none. Pilate orders Barabbas released. Barabbas, a convicted robber and a murderer, and people said, release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. And the first sinner released because Jesus took his place. He took the place of a murderer, a robber. Perhaps people who Jesus healed or people who cut palms and worshiped him were now yelling, crucify him, crucify him. How many people who have spoken in tongues, filled with the Holy Ghost, worshiped at the altar, no longer worshiping God, but denounce him? Jesus was now condemned to scourging and a crucifixion. Somewhat for political reasons, the people said to Pilate, if you release Jesus, you're no friend of Caesar's. Therefore, you're never going to get an advancement if you release him. How many won't serve God because they're afraid that relatives or friends or co-workers won't understand their commitment to God? In preparation for the scourging, he is stripped of all his clothes. He is humiliated in front of friends and family. His hands are tied to the post above his head, a short whip of 9 heavy leather thongs with 2 lead balls at the end of each of the leather thongs strapped. And a strong soldier brings down the whip 40 times over Jesus' shoulders and back and legs, ripping his skin to shreds. The heavy whip cuts deeply through his skin and then into the muscle. Blood rushes from capillaries and veins, and then arterial bleeding under the muscle tissue begins. His skin on his back is hanging in long ribbons with open wounds. You don't understand what our God has done for each and every one of us. There are too many churches saying it's free, it doesn't matter, just accept the Lord as your Savior. No, no, you need to become aware of what he has done for you. And if you are aware, then you won't walk away from what he has done. When it is determined by the soldiers in charge that the prisoner is very close to death, the beating is finally stopped. You would think that would be enough. The Bible says he was beaten so bad that they couldn't even recognize him. Doctors say that all major diseases are categorized in 40 categories, the same number of stripes that Jesus took for our healings. Is that a coincidence? No. He knew with every stripe, cancer, tuberculosis, diabetes, heart disease, every stroke, there was a healing in what he... Let me ask you, would Jesus suffer this agonizing beating if he didn't want to heal us? Because the Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. Sometimes we don't understand why it didn't happen the way it's supposed to happen and when it's supposed to happen. Hallelujah. Have you ever been frustrated like I have? I've gone into the restroom and I put my hand under the faucet waiting for the water to come out, and it just doesn't. They just tap the faucet, you know. And then an 8-year-old comes in and turns the handle and the water comes out. You know, sometimes we're expecting something to happen just the way we want it to happen and when we want to happen, when God's saying, no, I'm not going to do it that way, and we become But he didn't take the beating for nothing, folks. After the soldiers untie him, he slumps to the stone pavement. I stood in that place years ago. It's called the Judgment Hall. And then they mock him by throwing a robe around his shoulders and pressing it against the torn skin on his back and place a stick in his hand for a scepter and then crush a thorn of crowns upon his head. The scalp, being one of the most vascular areas, causes blood to rush down his face, and the soldiers then take sticks and pound the top of the crown, causing the thorns. These thorns are lethal, folks. They're 2 inches deep, and they push them into his scalp. They then rip off the robe, causing even more pain because the robe has now adhered to the flesh and the blood on his back. Who can comprehend the love of God? Maybe we could all just worship for a minute, would you? For what you've done, God. For what you've gone through, God. For us, who didn't deserve it. We weren't even called friends, yet you laid down your life for us. Please, I don't say these things to be sadistic or barbaric in any way. I don't think I've ever preached a message such as this before, but you have to know what our Jesus suffered for the salvation that we have. At this point, a heavy wooden cross is then tied across the shoulders of Jesus. The weight of the wooden beam is too much for his weakened body. The Bible says that Jesus stumbled and he fell. He tries to get up, but human muscles have been pushed beyond the limit of man. Not God, but man. He robed himself in flesh because there had to be a perfect sacrifice. There had to be a perfect, no fault in him. There could not be a substitute. And when Simon the Cyrenian carried the cross for Jesus to Golgotha. Any volunteers? Carry the cross to your neighbor, to your friend. There the cross is placed on the ground and Jesus is thrown backwards on it with his shoulders against the rough wood. The soldier then feels for the depression at the front of the wrist, right about here, and then he drives heavy square wrought iron spikes through the wrist and deeply into the wood. Spikes like that, not just a little nail. The beam, after he goes to the other side and repeats the action. What amazes me is while this is happening, Jesus is praying for the soldiers who are pounding the spikes through his arms. The beam is then lifted up in place at the top of the post that's already in the ground. The left foot is pressed backwards against the right foot with both feet extended, toes down, and a nail is driven through the arch of both feet. As Jesus places his full weight on the nails in his feet, there is a searing pain through the nerves in the metacarpal bone of the feet. In order to get air, he has to press down on his feet in order to fill his lungs with air. And as his arms fatigue, great waves of cramps sweep over the muscle, causing deep, relentless, throbbing pain. And with this pain comes the inability to push himself upwards. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but air can't be expelled. And what a horrible thing that is. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. There were hours of limitless pain with partial asphyxiation, gasping for air, moving up and down against the rough cross in order to get small breaths of air. The Romans would call it riding the cross. Then another agonizing, deep rushing pain begins in his chest as the pericardium slowly fills with fluid and begins to compress on the heart. The compressed heart struggles to pump thick, sluggish blood into the tissues of the body. His lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air in order to survive. His dehydrated tissues send a flood of stimuli to the brain, and Jesus gasps and said, "I thirst." He opened his eyes and saw that there were those who loved him and was witnessing all of his agony, just as we are somewhat secondhand witnessing all of the agony that he's gone through this morning. And so would you take your Bibles and turn to John, the 19th chapter. I'm leaving time that we can worship God at this altar after the preaching, because we have to understand what he has suffered for us that gives us a dimension of worship that perhaps we have never had before. There are all kinds of churches that have programs and singing and all kinds of things that can be done in order to make it a fun-filled service, but you know what? This is serious business. John 19 and 25 says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." He's talking about John. "Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." Everything has been done. I thirst. "Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished." The last words out of the mouth of this crucified Savior is, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You know, there's always going to be some people who will be with you going through whatever kind of dilemma or agony that you have. Thank God for those people. And what Jesus is saying is, "Behold your mother." The church becomes the mother. If there's anyone who's going to comfort you, it's going to be the church. Behold your mother. The one who gives birth to the new babies. The one who gives you understanding. The one who gives you comfort. Behold the mother. This morning, Jesus is once again saying, "It's finished. It's over. I paid for it. He did it all that our sins could be nailed to the cross." In Bible days, ink didn't contain acid, and therefore it didn't etch the paper as it does today. And so when a debt was paid, what they would simply do is they would take vinegar and wipe the indebtedness away. It would be gone because it would be as if nothing was written on the paper. And that's the significance of the vinegar that was given to him just before he said, "It is finished." Would you turn to Colossians, the second chapter? Colossians 2, starting in verse number 9. Paul says to the church at Colossae, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All of the qualities of God are exhibited, are demonstrated in the man Jesus. "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power." So if you're looking for the head, if you're looking for the one who is in charge here, his name is Jesus. All power is given to him in heaven and in earth. Colossians 1 and 14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him," Jesus, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things created by him," Jesus. For who? Jesus. "And he is above all things, and by him all things consist," or are held together, "and he is the head of the body," the church, "who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence," first in rank, first in power, and he submits himself to the most horrible death on the face of the earth. Going back to the second chapter, it says in verse 11, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." In those days, those Jews understood exactly what he's saying, because at 8 days, that male child had to be circumcised. If he wasn't according to the promise. He wasn't a part of that Jewish promise. Verse 12 says, "Buried with him in baptism, where also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Well, how did he do that? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us. How do you do that? With the vinegar that was given to him on the cross, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Hallelujah. He did that. Did that for me. He did that for you. I know that we have a propensity to want to have just a good, fun time worshiping God in church. You're all right, I'm all right. But you know what? If we could be saved without this horrible thing happening to him, it would have been the tragedies of all tragedies, Calvary. With his last ounce of strength, Jesus once again presses his torn feet against the nails, takes his last breath, and says, "It's finished." He did it. He did it for you. He did it for me. And we can do nothing in our own power in order to save ourselves. There are some people who think if they give enough, if they're more faithful enough, that somehow they're just going to get to heaven. Well, it doesn't work that way. Somehow, our sins have to be washed away. It's where the blood and the water come together that our sins are totally forgiven. Amen. And should we fall, there's a new application of blood. Amen. And should we fall, Amen. There's a new application of blood. You can't say, God, I messed up. Now I'm going to be better. No, you have to go back to the cross, and you got to simply say, God, apply that legal liquid to me again, God. If we could, then Calvary is really for nothing. Go back to John, the 19th chapter. In verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the elders and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him, with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. And of course, that's prophesied in the Old Testament in Psalms. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side up close to the fifth rib. And forthwith came there out blood and water. The soldiers pierced his side upwards into the heart. And immediately there came out blood and water. Church, we are saved by blood and water. And at that instant, the new church was formed. We therefore have conclusive post-mortem evidence that our Lord died not the usual crucifixion death of suffocation, like everyone else dies of suffocation on the cross, because not being able to take in air, but of heart failure due to a constriction of the heart by fluids in the pericardium. Jesus died. Of a broken heart for you and for me. The God that hung all of the stars, the God who is above all things and keeps everything moving, the God who created you and I and know every thought, whose eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who have a perfect heart towards him. And I believe all of the angels of heaven were begging God, please let us come to your rescue. We can't stand to see you suffer the way you are. You see, it wasn't the soldiers or the nails that kept him on the cross. It was his love for you and his love for me. And that love extends to each of us this morning, especially on Palm Sunday. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? Well, I just don't feel like worshiping this morning. Well, I don't know if I can come to church next Sunday. Well, I don't know if, you know, there seems to be so many rules. Well, I don't know if I... What has he done for us? Amen. How far has he gone to extend us the mercy of healing and salvation? Oh, it's another opportunity to worship my God. It's another opportunity to say, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for me. It's not just another service, folks. It's another opportunity to kneel before the cross and thank him. Be one of those who stood there like Mary Magdalene or John and say, hey, I'll take care of your mother. I'll take care of the church. I'll minister to those that are grieving. Would you come?